Father, we come before you and we ask for your wisdom. In this day and age where Christmas is celebrated and there's the move to remove Christ from Christmas, we pray that you would help us to really discover and understand its origins, where it came from and what it has evolved to today. And as far as our practices are concerned, that as we practice Christmas, it would be done in a way that is glorifying to you. So fill us full of wisdom, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I told you that if you believe Jesus was born on December 25th, he was not. That is not the date of Jesus' birthday. And there's several evidences of that. And also the Christmas that we celebrate, there are those in the Christian church, I know both extremes. I mean, really extremes. Extremes of, I know one guy who, actually I saw his program last night. He has over 1 million lights at his house in Palm Springs. And he starts like a couple months before, and they're not only the lights, but the sculptures that he has that he makes to put out there. And it just covers the entire 2 acres that is his father's home. He is extremely devoted to Christmas and the lights. Not, I would say, the Christian side. I don't know about that. But he is definitely into the celebration of Christmas. Then in Christendom, there are also those who would forbid people from celebrating Christmas. That they say it's of pagan origins and that we ought not to do it. And if you read on the internet anything about the origins of Christmas, you will see people denouncing the practice and that we ought not to participate. And so we, as Christians, we want to look at that because it is, as I said last week, to those who celebrate it, probably the second most holy day of the year, with Easter being first. Because the resurrection, if there is no resurrection, everything that we do is in vain. And so Jesus' birth was not on December 25th, and there are several reported dates and documents that contain reported dates that it could have been. There was this one document called the Pascha Computus, where you obviously know the name computer. It was a document that was believed to have been written at 243 B.C. in North Africa. And it places Jesus' birth at March 28th in the springtime. Clement of Alexandria, he thought Jesus was born on November 18th, and he was also from the 3rd century. There's this guy named Fitzmyer who guesses that Jesus was born in September 11th. And then also Hippolytus says that it was March 25th or April 2nd, and another account puts it at April 20th or May 20th. We just don't know when Jesus was born. But I will say it was probably a warmer time of year. It was not in winter. Now, winter begins December 22nd. It's the winter solstice. It's at that point that it is the shortest day of the year, and we start getting longer days after that point, and it's not until February where we have the spring solstice that takes place that winter ends. I believe it's in February. And so during that period of time, if you were in Bethlehem, you would not have been in your fields with the sheep because it is cold in Bethlehem. Matter of fact, it snows every once in a while in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is north of Bethlehem, and if you go there, it's cold at night. Just like here, the climate is real similar to here. If you could imagine, I'm going to try to relate it to some place around here. If you went out to East Lake and went beyond East Lake into the fields that are out there, imagine being out there in winter. In the dead of winter, you would be dead if you had no clothes or fire or anything like that. And so that's where the shepherds would be, is in the fields in the springtime. And we know that angels showed up and they announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds who were in the fields at night. So chances are it was in the springtime. There's one historian who places it actually on Passover, that Jesus was born at Passover. I even said that to Patty last night. I said, you know, wouldn't that be amazing if Jesus came into the world on Passover and went out of the world on Passover? I wouldn't be shocked by that at all, but it certainly was in the spring or summertime or maybe in the beginning of fall. Now, as far as the celebration of Christmas is concerned, there are other celebrations that I will talk about here, other festivals. For instance, there is the festival of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is also known as the Festival of Lights. The Jewish community celebrates this, and it had to do with a Maccabean revolt when they took over, the Syrian Greco army took over the temple, and they desecrated the temple. And there was a high priest called Mattathias, and that Mattathias was ordered to do certain things, and he wouldn't do it, and he attacked the guards that were ordering him to do that. He struck down the guards, and then the other people that were in the temple there did the same thing, and Judas Maccabeus, and if you want to look in the history of that, you can go ahead and look that up and read about it. But what happened was they wanted to rededicate the temple. They were successful in gaining their independence once again, and to rededicate the temple that had been desecrated, they had to light a lampstand or a candlestick, and it had to burn for a total of 8 days. And when they decided to go do this, they only had oil to burn for 1 day. And so they set up the candlestick anyhow, and they decided, well, we're just going to light it anyway, even though we have only 1 day of oil and it takes 8 days to consecrate the temple, we're going to light it. And so they lit it, and miraculously, and I believe it was a miracle, it burned for 8 days, even though there was only one flask of oil for 1 day. It continued to burn. And so the Jews to this day, Jesus would have celebrated the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. And so, and what do you do with that? You have a menorah. And on a menorah, you have 8 candlestick arms that hold that. And usually there's one in the middle. And the reason there's one in the middle, which would be a 9th, is you are allowed to take from that flame and light the others. But you were never allowed to take from the regular menorah and use that flame for anything else, because that flame was consecrated to God. And so they would have the one sticking up a little higher in the middle, and they would light that and then light the other ones. And each day, one of the candles was lit all the way through. And back then, they used oil for that. And so because of this miracle, Hanukkah is celebrated even today. A lot of times, the Jews will put up blue lights around their house. And if you drive by and you see a house that is all blue, it could be, not necessarily, but it could be a home where Judaism is practiced. Maybe when you were growing up, did you guys ever have those foil trees or the flock trees? And usually they had one color. My parents decided they wanted a blue tree, a blue flock tree. And so every year we had a blue flock tree, you know. And it's just one of those things we had, but we weren't practicing Jews, even though we had a Jewish lineage that we possessed. And so there is this idea of Hanukkah. It's a festival that is practiced today. I'm not going to get into Kwanzaa. Kwanzaa is a made-up holiday. It was in the early 80s that was made up. I believe it is just meaningless for those who practice it, and it's for the irreligious. And if they want to practice it, well, you're free to do so. And also, maybe you've heard of this one. Some of you are going to laugh. Festivus? Jerry Seinfeld, on Jerry Seinfeld, and the Festival of Festivus, you know, they just wanted to make up a holiday for everybody who didn't celebrate Christmas. I would make a prediction, in 100 years, there's probably going to be people celebrating Festivus, and everything that goes along with that. That's just how things happen. Anyhow, a little lighter side on that. And then there is this ancient practice of celebrating the birth of the god Mithra. Mithra is the sun god, the sun of righteousness. And the Persians obviously celebrated this, and there were things associated with this, like he was born from a rock, and they practiced baptism. And it was carried on during this time. And there is also Saturnalia. Saturnalia is an ancient festival. It was in Rome at its heyday when Jesus was born. It was at its peak. And there were several different things that would go on during Saturnalia. And Zeus attempted to overthrow the god Saturn, which is Cronos. That's another name for the god Saturn. And Saturn escaped to the peninsula of Italy and set up his reign, and his reign was known as the Golden Age. It was believed that Jupiter eventually overthrew Saturn and thus ended the Golden Age, which was a prosperous reign. But in Rome, they would like to celebrate this Golden Age, this prosperous reign, every year. And in Rome, they had this statue of this god Saturn. And because he was defeated by Zeus, they would cover his feet. But this time of year, they would uncover his feet, saying that he was free, he was undefeated, and you could do pretty much whatever you wanted to do. Now, during this time, Jews were certainly persecuted, but what was also taking place is they would give themselves to merriment in a big way. They would run through the streets singing. They would drink heavily. We sing Christmas carols. Now, Christmas carols were not around during the time of Christ. It wasn't until about the 10th century that we really started getting into the Christmas carol attitude. But have you ever heard the Christmas carol, "Wassailing"? Here we go, a wassailing so free. Do you know what wassailing is? Getting drunk. It's where you take a bowl of beer or some other libation, and you walk through the streets, and you're carrying a bowl. Here we go, a wassailing so free. And you're just, and you're making merriment, and sometimes they would do it naked. And so that's what they did in Rome. Now, some of you are going, "I like that Christmas." No, you shouldn't like that Christmas at all. And so we even have Christmas carols or songs that are sung during that Christmas period that reflect even on these pagan traditions. Now, it was much more serious than this. There were times where they'd pick somebody who was innocent in almost every way, and they would force them to eat bunch of delicacies, and they would mistreat them. And they thought that it was appeasing to the god Saturn if they sacrificed that person at the end of their merriment around December 25th. And so that's what they did with Saturnalia. And there are several other things associated with that, and you can look that up to see exactly what they would do. Well, some of them are they would decorate their houses with greenery and lights, and gifts were given to children and to the poor. They would heavily light candles everywhere. They'd put those around. They would cease from all forms of work. Schools were closed. Exercise regimens were suspended. Courts were closed. There was no justice administered, and no declaration of war could be made at that time. And there was also gambling and dice playing, normally prohibited. It was permitted at that time, even with the slaves. They would allow the slaves to do that. And for show, it was just a surface type thing. Sometimes they'd have this role reversal where the slaves would take the place of the master and the master would take the place of the slave. Now, they couldn't go too far, you know, with that. The masters would allow them to do a couple of things, but nothing real big. And so it was a time of merriment, a time of joy, a time of celebration. All of these things were mixed in with this winter solstice, the last day of the year. Normally, or it used to be practiced on December 17th, then it went from the 17th to the 24th around the time of Christ. And then on the 25th, the Christian church decided to kind of pick that up. Now, there are several other details associated with this, and I don't want to bore you with that information, but there was tremendous opposition to Christmas in the Christian church. It was the Puritans in Massachusetts that made a point of working on Christmas as any other day because they didn't think it should be celebrated. The Puritans not all of them went in this direction, but it would be the Presbyterian Church, the Reformed Church. That's where the Puritans came from. And on June 3rd, 1647, Parliament established and reconfirmed in 1652 punishments for observing Christmas and certain other holidays. It wasn't until 1660 that these celebrations were restored. And in 1856, Christmas was still an ordinary workday in Boston, and failure to show up at work on that day was grounds for dismissal. Classes were held in Boston public schools on Christmas Day until 1870. And so there was this big movement, even in the United States, to not celebrate Christmas and also to punish those who did. Now, with that, you think to yourself, well, what is it that we celebrate? What is it that we are involved in? And do you have mistletoe? Do you have a Yule log? You know, those types of things. Like mistletoe, it was used by the Druids, and it was believed to have magical properties. And, you know, for us today, if you hang mistletoe, and mistletoe is even in our back countries here, it's in the what's known as the oak tree, the Platanus racemosa that's out there. It looks like a big leaf, like a Canadian leaf on their flag. They're out there and they lose all their leaves and they get anthracnose and it's a real bad, messy tree. But anyhow, it'll grow up in there. This time of year, you can drive out to East County and if you see those trees, you'll see a big clump of green up in those trees and that's the mistletoe. And it sucks the life out of the oak trees which are out there. And it's believed that you hang them up, you know, you're supposed to kiss underneath the mistletoe. Now, how many of you have ever hung that over somebody's head? Let me see. Naughty people. Just kidding. It's all right. I can remember doing that as a joke early on. I remember my wrestling coach coming over to me. I was sitting next to somebody and he put it over my head. He goes, you know, he's just kind of laughing. And so we do that and it has no special properties for me. I don't look at it like that. But some people, you know, they have a hard time with just the celebration of Christmas, and there's like the Yule log. Now, most of us, or some of us, will have a fire, but it used to be that you get a special log. You know, you get it from Vaughn's, and it was all wrapped in paper, and you stick it in there, and that's our one log that we're going to have. And you kind of, it's a Christmas fire. It's the Yule log, Yule celebration. Well, the Celts use that as a symbol for the end of winter and the warmth that was to follow, and light that would come in the darkness that they were in, you know, so they would have just some recognition of that. And this idea of the virgin with the sun, that goes all the way back to Babylon. That didn't begin with Christ. You had Semiramis and Tammuz, and you had the mother and the son, and it was this cult, worship cult. And some people, you know, I'm telling you all this stuff right now, and some people immediately grab hold of this information that I'm giving to you, and they say, well, the birth of Christ and all that stuff in Christianity, it's nothing new. You had all this stuff back in Babylon and with the Celts and the Druids, and you had it in Rome, and it's just Christianity modified all this stuff, and Christianity is just one in a succession, a line of many that has come along, and how do you know that it's any of any more value than all of these other things that went before? Oh, that's a great question. It's because Jesus is truly God. He was crucified, he died, he rose from the dead. The Bible, the word that he talked about is prophetic, even to naming Cyrus by name 150 years before he is born. It tells of his birth, it tells of his death, it tells of the glory which is to come, and all of these things are coming to pass. All the other stuff, there's no truth in it. And that's why it's difficult for some to make a line of demarcation to say, no, this one is special. Like Jesus comes along and says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's very myopic, wouldn't you say? That's the only way you can get to heaven? Well, people want several ways. No, Jesus said, no, this is the only way. And he proved it by miracles, which were attested to in the New Testament, which were accounted for by several men, not just one, and even 500 at one time saw his resurrected body and communicated with him. And that doesn't mean there was only 500. I'm sure there were thousands that saw him post-resurrection. And if he wasn't resurrected like that, there could have been those who wrote about it and refuted the documents in the New Testament, and you don't have that anywhere. And so I just wanted to throw in that parenthetical thought as we go on here. Now, the Christmas tree, the Celts who viewed the earth as an anthropomorphic sense, which means the earth is feminine, Mother Earth, that's not new. It goes all the way back to the Celts. And the Celts were the Germanic peoples and also the peoples up in the United Kingdom area and Ireland and Scotland and all that. And that's where you have the Stonehenge. And they practiced putting the evergreen tree out there. And you know what a wreath is, right? It's the circle of life. It goes around. You ever hear that? Well, that comes from the Celts and the Druids. And now if you put a wreath on your door, are you celebrating what the Celts and Druids did? No. Well, you might be. but I don't celebrate that. That's not what I do. And I'll get into the argument, well, if they used to do that, why do you change it now and make it into something else if you participate in that? We'll get into that in a minute. Of course, again, that wreath, it's circular. It's because life doesn't end. It just perpetually goes around. And you can have this view of reincarnation, or life just continues and it's never going to end. And they put that in Disney movies and everybody thinks it's just wonderful. And Sinterklaas or Saint Nicholas or Santa Claus, you know, Santa Claus is, he was a wonderful man in reality. He was part of the Council of Nicaea. He's one of the elders there. And he did wonderful things. There's a story that a man who had three daughters, he wasn't able to provide them gifts, and it is said that he took three pouches of money and threw them up in the window at Christmas time, and it landed in their house, and that was part of their dowry for getting married. And he was just known for good deeds like that. And so that's where you get Saint Nicholas from. And of course, today he has morphed into something much bigger. And he has this big white beard, and he has reindeer. And where on earth did we get all of this from? It's cultural. We just add things to it cultural. I guarantee you, if we're still here as a human race in 500 years, you will not recognize Christmas. It will turn into something that you have no idea what's going on. It'll probably be people wassailing naked through the streets drinking beer. Because there's nothing new under the sun. So, you know, when these things, they just modify. Now, the major scene, how many wise men showed up to see Jesus when he was born? None. There were no wise men that showed up when Jesus was born. How long after Jesus was born did they show up? It was about 2 years, a little over 2 years that they showed up. How many were there? You're afraid to say now, right? We have no idea how many there were. And there was Caspar, Melchior, and Gaspar, I think, were the three. And gold, frankincense, and myrrh is traditionally what they, the Bible says that they brought that. And that's why we say, well, there were three wise men. And so this St. Francis Assisi, you ever hear him? He's a patron saint, I believe, of animals. Is that correct for those? Okay. And they made a movie about him, and the star in the Obi-Wan Kenobi, he was the priest in the Pope. He was the Pope. He played the Pope in the movie. And Francis Assisi, you know, he took a vow of poverty, and he was a wonderful guy. Well, he was the guy that is credited with the nativity. And he loved animals, so he put up a big nativity. You know, Jesus was there, and you had the animals and the oxen and all of that were laying around, and then you have the three wise men that show up, and they're bearing their gifts, and the star that's up above, and the angel, and all. Where are the shepherds? You know, there may be a shepherd in a really big nativity scene, but it was only shepherds that showed up that night. And so there is this tradition. If you have a nativity scene, are you breaking with what is true and holy and righteous behavior? No, it's okay. You can have a nativity that depicts the birth of Jesus Christ. At least from my standpoint, at this point, that's what I will tell you. Now, as we go on from here, there were also the Magi. Do you know who the Magi were? They were really magicians. They were soothsayers. They were fortune tellers. They were also called, you know, again, the wise men. And where did they come from? They came from the East. Well, how did they know about the birth of Jesus? Well, it is thought, remember Daniel? Daniel went to Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? And Daniel was a prophet, and he could interpret dreams. And it is believed that, you know, he became the greatest of these satraps, or the individuals that would give counsel to the king. And he went through several different kings. And it is believed, now we don't know if this is true or not, but it is believed that he left prophecies or writings behind. And these kings, or the Magi from the East, understood what they were, and when they saw the star, they knew that the Messiah had been born, and that's why they even showed up in the first place, because they were of a completely different culture. They were not Jews at all. And if that happened, I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't stake money on it, but it seems reasonable to believe that that, in fact, could have happened. Now, the 12 days of Christmas, that is part of medieval England, and it was practiced, and you had, of course, a banquet with a Christmas pie, and it's described as being 9 feet in diameter, weighing 165 pounds, and containing 2 bushels of flour, 20 pounds of butter, 4 geese, 2 rabbits, 4 wild ducks, 2 woodcocks, 6 snipes, there are snipes, see, 4 partridges, 2 curlews, pigeons, and blackbirds, and that's what they would eat and participate, and also slaughtering. It said that Henry III had 600 oxen slaughtered, not to mention the game and fish or the veritable oceans of wine needed to ease the passage of such a horde of throngs coming down to visit the king. And so that would be 12 days of merriment. Now, you get this idea that there's a theme of joyfulness and making merry, even in the pagan celebrations. So, Christmas carols. Christmas carols, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, 9th century. Good Christian men rejoice in the 1400s or the 15th century. Joy to the World, 1692. Hark the Herald Angels Sing by Charles Wesley, who is the brother of John Wesley, where we get Wesleyanism or Methodism. 1739, O Come All Ye Faithful. 1742, Silent Night. 1818, The First Noel. 1823, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. 1846, and I can go on, Old Little Town of Bethlehem. 1865. And so it was in the 19th century that a lot of these songs came up. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, last century. You know, Johnny Marks, he wrote Jingle Bells, all of these things. And there are always new songs coming out. You know, I've been listening to some of the Christmas songs. You turn to Kixie, I guess, and they have a bunch of Christmas songs on there. And I'll be working, and I'll put a headset on. I'll just listen to some of those. And there are some really nice, new Christmas songs that you listen to. They're just fantastic. You know, so this idea that the Christmas carols, it's a cultural thing. And we actually sing them in church. And these Christmas carols that we sing speak of Jesus Christ. Now, there was one time down at Mission Valley Shopping Center when it was just taken over by the Westfield Shopping Centers. We decided to go down there Christmas caroling. And we had done it for several years in a row. And when we got down there, they would just allow us to roam, and we'd have candy canes with the little gospel message on it, talking about the red and white and the shepherd's staff of the candy cane, speaking about Jesus Christ. And we'd pass those out to all the shoppers, and some of the people that went with us were evangelists, and they'd start witnessing people right there on the spot in the Mission Valley Shopping Center. Well, one year, the last year that we did it, they said, we'd like you to send us a list of what songs you'd like to sing. And I emailed them back, why would you be requesting a list? Well, we want to make sure that the list that you select is non-offensive. And I said, I am offended that you would take Christmas and remove Jesus Christ out of Christmas. And why should I have even taken up the battle? It's not so much the defense of Christmas. It's the defense of our rights as citizens of the United States and free speech. Because that's exactly what it is. I mean, you start taking away that stuff. And so as a citizen, I opposed it. I contacted the Good News. I contacted the Christian Examiner. I contacted Mark Larson. And I got interviewed by Mark Larson. And an email, my brother happened to have an old girlfriend who was part of the Westfield complex, you know, the industrial complex. She sent me an email saying, what did you do? And I go, what? And I said, you know, they shouldn't be doing that. You know, somebody can show up in any other religion and do whatever they want, and they're just specifically attacking the Christians. And I said, this is not right. This is not what free speech is all about. And I said, I'm going to stand up for it. And they backed down. Fine, you just do whatever you want, you know. And you don't have to be afraid to stand up for what you know is really a God-given right of freedom. And again, it's not so much about the Christmas. It's the idea of being able to express yourself freely without having the speech police come along and say that you can't do that. And so we have the Christmas carols, and I love to sing the Christmas carols. And then you have the Christmas tree and Santa Claus, as I talked about. And even Martin Luther, it was a set of hymn that he brought in the Christmas tree and decorated it and put stuff all over it. And that goes back to its pagan origins. They used to get an evergreen and they would hang apples on it. And then it came to mean, well, they hang apples on it, which symbolized the evergreen tree in the Garden of Eden and the apple that Eve took. And, you know, different things have evolved during this time. And so the background of Christmas, should we celebrate this? Was it always accepted? It was not always accepted. Even the anti-Nicene or the 325 AD, that's when the church council get together and they said, this is going to be our Bible, and they did several things. They were against the idea of Christmas. But with Christmas, think about your tradition. Maybe you have no tradition, that's fine. My brother and his wife haven't celebrated Christmas, I think, ever since they got married, maybe a couple of years afterwards. And that's just fine if they want to do that. I have a different view on that, but I would not condemn anybody who did not want to celebrate Christmas. But if somebody also celebrates Christmas and they say, you better not celebrate Halloween. You know, one thing I noticed about our neighborhood, I think there were more lights and decorations up at Halloween than Christmas. I was driving around the neighborhood. I took my granddaughter around and showing her, and I'm going, you know, it seems like there was a lot more on that night of Halloween. And so there is this big shift. It is the money-making holiday, the second to Christmas in the United States. But if somebody criticizes somebody who celebrates Halloween but they celebrate Christmas, they come from the same place. They come from the same people. And so you don't want to make that mistake of saying, well, the pagans were all over Halloween, but Christmas is a holy day. It's not. It's not a holy day. It's just something that we observe. Now, when you have the wreath, when you have the Yule log, when you have the Christmas tree, when you have a Santa Claus, when you have the hydrocol and you're painting it and you put all that up, and you have the eggnog and you have the cinnamon and the nutmeg and all of that going on, and you decorate the cookies and you just make merry around your house, and you have the stockings, and maybe you manufactured the stockings or knitted the stockings and you hang that over your fireplace. I will tell you that none of that is in the Bible. Not a single bit of it is in the Bible. Or the giving and exchanging of gifts. It is not in the Bible. It is not Christian in its origins. Nor is any day really that we celebrate except for Easter. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what have we done to that? You get Easter eggs and you have an Easter egg hunt. And churches, they bring out the eggs. They come to our Easter egg hunt that we're going to have. And people go, I object. That is a pagan thing. What do eggs and rabbits have to do with anything that carry baskets? And you see how we do that? We just mutilate everything and we make it into something that we think is socially acceptable. I don't have a problem with cultural observances as long as they are not idolatry or you're not involved in idolatry. You know, if you want to do that, you just go right ahead. And we should not criticize those who don't participate as opposed to those who do participate. Now, in my life, I've had several occasions to meet people that don't celebrate Christmas, and of those people that don't celebrate Christmas, there are two groups. There's the group that says, whatever you want to do, it's fine. We just don't celebrate it. And then there is the, you know, it's almost like to a vampire, you're showing a cross. And they will, let me see if I can find it right here. I have so many pages of information that I spit out, I can't find it right now, but there is a passage in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 10, and it talks about the cutting down of a tree and you taking it into your house and you carving it up and you put ornate things on it or garland or whatever you do to it, and then you bow down to it and you worship it. And Christians, wrongly so, have gone to that passage and said, you ought not to get a Christmas tree and put it in your house, because in Jeremiah it says they did that and they worshiped the tree, and that's a pagan religion or a pagan observance. You ought not to do it. Well, that's not what they were doing at all in the context of Jeremiah. They were carving an idol. They would take the tree out, they'd carve it up and give it some eyes and hands and things like that, set it up and overlay it with gold, and then they'd light candles and bow down to the thing. Unless you're bowing down to your tree. You know, oh, Christmas tree, oh, and you know, not that you can't sing that song. You can sing that song. It's just part of the celebration. But are you worshiping the tree? If you're not worshiping the tree, have at it. You know, the Lord says, whatever you undertake to do with your right hand, do with all your might. Decorate that tree up. Put some lights on it. Put some garland on it. I actually went to a family's house one year that they put on music, and they would put the tree in the center of the room, and we danced around the tree. And, you know, as a pastor, I wasn't worshiping the tree, neither were they, but I'm going, I wonder what the church would think about this, you know? Dancing around the tree. And it was fun, you know, and they had apple cider, and it was a tradition. And they came, their origins were from Norway. And they have a different celebration of Christmas in Norway. And I didn't want to dishonor their tradition. I wasn't bowing out. Now, if they would have had a little god in there set up and it was all gold, let's dance around the god. No, I'm not going to dance around. I'm not going to do that. There's certain things I will not do. And so there is this celebration of Christmas that I believe is acceptable and one that is not. There are those who take the pejorative stance that say, you ought not to do it either, and shame on you for doing it. And then there are those who say, I don't care what you do, which I believe from a Christian standpoint should be the way that we look at Christmas. Now, what about the Santa Claus and the Christmas tree and the carols? All that follows under the same thing. But if you're going to celebrate Christmas, I want you to look at it like this. You have a ship, and Christmas is like barnacles. The ship is Jesus Christ, and it gets barnacles all around it, right? And in the celebration of Christmas, say the ship is like Christmas and Jesus Christ and these barnacles, you get all these traditions scattered all around the ship, and the barnacles just keep on adding on and adding on. And they don't do much for the ship. Maybe they impede it a little bit. You know, they tend to blur what the true message is. And the traditions of Christmas can be like that. And that, again, that's not in a pejorative sense. It's just something that happens. You know, we blur the message of what we're actually doing as Christians. And so another thing about celebrating Christmas, if you celebrate Christmas, it must be done in love, considering those who are around you. Now, just because somebody says, you ought not to celebrate Christmas, it's stumbling to me, doesn't mean that you should cease to celebrate Christmas. It is something that may cause you consternation. It may be difficult for you as a Christian if you see other people celebrating it. But you want to make sure you give them the freedom. There is a saying, I believe, I can't recall the guy's name who said it. It has been attributed to several different people. But it says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Which means in the essentials, unity. You have to be unified. The deity of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, all these things, we have to be unified in those. And the non-essentials, and Christmas is a non-essential. Liberty. We give people the liberty to participate in these things. And in everything that we do it with the spirit of love. Now, let me give you an example of what it is not to be loving. Little Tim was in the garden filling a hole when his neighbor peered over the fence. Interested in what the cheeky-faced youngster was up to, he politely asked, "What are you up to there, Tim?" "My goldfish died," replied Tim tearfully without looking up. "I've just buried him." The neighbor was concerned. "That's an awful big hole for a goldfish, isn't it?" Tim patted down the last heap of earth, then replied, "That's because he's inside your stupid cat." Now, that wasn't a very loving act that Tim carried out. And so if you're carrying out something in Christmas just to get back at somebody else, or if you don't celebrate Christmas, imagine the person who's fully into Christmas and comes across a Christian who is not. They put up more lights, and they put up more trees, and they get deer outside, and they get windmills and everything going. How do you like my Christmas? You know, and they're just like in the face of the other person. That's not loving at Christmas. And neither is the other person who's on the other end of the spectrum, who points to those who are Christian who choose to celebrate Christmas. As long as they're not worshiping an idol, it's a cultural thing. Also, if you celebrate Christmas, it must be done as unto the Lord, Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks to the Lord. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." So you see, we each will be judged by God for the way that we act. And unless it's declared explicitly as a sin, we're supposed to give freedom in those areas. And again, if we celebrate Christmas, we want to make sure we're edifying others. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And if you're recognizing the birth of Christ, that is good. You can't call that evil in any way. It's just how you choose to do that and how it affects the others around you. And also, caution. Caution to people on both sides, I guess, the observance or non-observance of a special day. The Bible speaks specifically to that, about what we're supposed to do. Now, in this case in Colossians, there were those of the Judaizers who would say, you better recognize this particular Sabbath and hold to it. Then there were those who were saying, well, I have to do this because they're putting this pressure on me to do so. And the opposite can be true. But this is what it says in Colossians. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, and from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So it's this idea that somebody would impose on you what they think you ought to do strictly by tradition, or what they think you ought not to do strictly by tradition. And again, these things are all tradition. And it had to do with the worship of the god Saturn or Kronos and Jupiter and Zeus and all of that. I would say that in the United States today, I doubt if there's anyone who actually does that. And so we want to be careful not to be critical. Jesus was not born on December 25th. It was a pagan holiday. And so what should we do? As I said before, I think it was Chesterton that said it, what I said before. In all things, or in essentials, we want to have unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. So for those of you who celebrate Christmas, I would say go all out. And go all out in your witness for Christ in doing so. You often heard it said, don't leave the Christ out of Christmas. And this is another error we make. You know how they say, don't put Xmas? You know that? But you know that actually means Christmas? Most of you know that. You have the ichthus, the I-X-O-Y-E in the Greek inside the fish. You know, that's called an ichthus, the fish. Well, the X stands for Jesus in Greek. And so if you write Xmas, it doesn't mean you're excluding Jesus. It's an abbreviation of who he is in name. And so we get all upset, keep the Christ in Christmas. It is. And it comes from our ignorance. And we don't want to be ignorant, stumbling those who are around us. We don't want to be forceful with those who are around us. And as far as the things that we have to avoid, I watched with my granddaughter the other night, A Charlie Brown Christmas. And I think all of us have seen that in here. And my granddaughter was a little surprised it was so short. You know, it was only 30 minutes and you have Linus and Lucy and Charlie Brown shows up and says, what is Christmas all about? And Linus gets up there and he starts quoting Luke. And that's what Christmas is about. And Charlie Brown's lament that it was all commercialized. And that's exactly what you see out there. When you step out the doors, you see the commercialization. And I hope that we're not cultivating that in our kids or with one another. And the pressure to give when you have been given something, I believe that needs to just dissipate. People should be able to receive graciously and give graciously. So as you approach Christmas, and I'm going to speak a little more about Christmas on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we want to make sure that we are doing it as unto the Lord and not a member of the world. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help as we understand the origins of Christmas. Help us not to bow to the pagan influences over it, but only bow to you, Father, and to your Son, Jesus Christ, recognizing that this is the time of year that we choose to remember his birth. And we know that you give us liberty in these things that are non-essentials. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us your heart as we celebrate this time of year. In Jesus' name, amen.